Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We pray that you're inspired by the teaching of the Word of God from Pastor Tyson Coughlin. If you've been blessed by the ministry of Vision Church and would like to support our ministry, you can do so by going to visionchurch.com and then selecting the Give tab. We want to thank you for checking in today. And now please prepare your heart for the Word of God.
If you have your Bible, turn with me today to 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. I want to take a second, like I do every week, and that is to glorify the name of Jesus above every other name. We're not here to build a church. We're not here to build a personality. We're here to lift up the name that is highly exalted above every other name, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. So when you leave this church, don't praise people. Praise one name, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. You down with that? All about him. This morning, you showed up on a great day. We are beginning a brand new series called BYOF. And that is an acronym that we created. We're very creative, by the way. And it stands for Bring Your Own Friend. All right? Bring your own friend. Look at your neighbor and tell him, bring your own friend. Tell him with a little attitude. Bring your own friend. All right, so you're probably like, all right, that's a weird name for a series, and I will agree with you. But I really believe over the next 4 weeks, it may go into five, I really believe God is gonna change your life. I know he's gonna change mine, and I am so incredibly excited. Let me encourage you really quickly. This is a series that is gonna build upon each other. So I would encourage you, try everything that you can to be back here the next 3 weeks, because this series is going to build on each week. And if you have to miss a week or you're MIA, catch the podcast, go to visionchurch.com and get caught up, because I really believe that God is wanting to take us as a church in a direction that is incredible. This series is geared on relational evangelism and the power that it holds in the world today. This series is teaching the church how to finish the mission that Jesus started. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. But you must not forget, dear friends, that a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord isn't being slow about his promise to return, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to perish. So he's giving more time for everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord is coming as unexpectedly as a thief. Skip down with me to verse 12. You should look forward to that day and hurry it along. The day when God will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away with the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth that he has promised. A world where everyone is right with God. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would seal it in the hearts of your people. I pray that all discouragement, all doubt, fear, and unbelief, every ounce of anxiety that we carried into this room this morning would be laid aside at your feet, and that your word would germinate inside of our hearts and it would bring fruit. I pray, God, that this wouldn't be a Sunday as usual, but Lord, that you would show up, interrupt our life, and bring us to the place that you want us in this place in our life. Lord, we love you and we give you great praise, and we thank you that your word cannot return void, but it will always accomplish what it was set out to do. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said, amen. What I just read to you is a powerful text from 2 Peter chapter 3, but I want to just paint this picture for you just a little bit clearer. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says that Jesus is coming again. Anyone who would preach to you any other gospel that you have plenty of time, that the kingdom is thousands of years away, that you'll never see the return of Jesus in your lifetime, the Bible says that they are a false teacher. The Bible says that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. 2,000 years ago, Jesus preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's coming. And if it was coming 2,000 years ago, it's closer now than it's ever been. And 2 Peter is talking about scoffers, who will mock at the truth of God's word. And they will say, oh yeah, well, we've heard that one before. Jesus is coming. Judgment is coming. Yeah, we've heard that. And he's never come yet. But the Bible says that he is actually being patient, and it is for your good and for mine that he tarries. He tarries because if he came right now, there would be a great falling away in the world. A great multitude of this planet does not know him and does not serve him. The Bible says that in the last days that men will have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power thereof. 2 Peter says that he tarries on his coming for your sake and for the sake of the world, that the world would be won to him, that sinners would become saints, that the lost would be found, that the hopeless would find hope. It is in his mercy that he delays so that the world will not perish but find life everlasting. Anybody thankful that he's tarrying for your good? But make no mistake and do not fool yourself. Jesus is coming. His kingdom is coming. It is absolutely coming. And with it will come judgment to the earth and to the unbelievers who were unrepented and rejected him. I know it's not popular preaching today, but it's the Bible. I'm not interested in being popular. The kingdom of our God is coming. But as I read this passage, one statement literally jumped off the pages and it just gripped my soul. And I want to read it to you again. Verse 9. The Lord is not being slow about his promise to return as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to perish. So he's giving more time for everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord is coming as unexpectedly as a thief. Verse 12, I thought it was 9, but it's 12. But verse 9 was good, so there it is again. Verse 12, you should look forward. Here it is. This is it this time. Verse 12, you should look forward to that day and hurry it along. Hurry it along. Is it on the screen? Hurry the day along. Did you read that? Elbow your neighbor and tell him this is amazing. Tell him this is amazing. You may not know what you're talking about yet, but you will. I don't know, and Holy Spirit help this to come through. The Bible is literally telling you that you have a role to play in the coming of our Lord. That you have a mission. You and I play a part. And that we can actually hurry along the coming of the kingdom to earth. Jesus prayed, let your kingdom come and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you and I have a role to play in hurrying along the coming of the kingdom. The Greek word that is used right here in 2 Peter 3 is the word spudo. No, don't confuse that with speedo. Spudo. That was funny, and you know it was. Come on, y'all. Spudo is the Greek word, all right? And I was just testing to see if you were listening. Spudo is the Greek word that is used here for hurry it along. And that word literally means to speed up, to urge on, to hurry forward. You and I play a monumental part in bringing the kingdom of our God to earth. We participate in the coming of the kingdom. We can hurry it along. How do we hurry it along? Glad you asked. Every time you bring your own friend to Jesus, every time you bring somebody who is lost and bring them to the one who has found them, every time you take a sinner and you show them Jesus, every time you show somebody hope in the person of Jesus and they repent, every time one soul is won into the kingdom, we advance the coming of the Lord. With every repented person, the kingdom approaches even closer. Did you read it? 2 Peter says, the only reason that I tarry is so that the lost can be won back to me. The lost reconciled back into relationship with me. Therefore, every time somebody repents, falls to their knees, and confesses Jesus, Jesus as the Lord, it takes one step closer, one moment closer to the coming of our Lord. We have a role to play in ushering the coming of our Lord. With every soul that we lead to Jesus, with every soul that we point to the cross, it ushers the coming of the Lord. There is no greater role to play in the human experience than being a part of the coming of the Lord. In our world today, we glorify people who are famous, successful, NFL players, NBA players, CEOs of all these great companies, Fortune 500. We glorify all of those things. And look, I'm a fan just like everybody else, but I just want you to keep it into perspective. I don't want you to get it twisted. I need you to understand that everything in this world is fleeting, and you can put your life and you can invest your time and your years into becoming all those things that are successful in the eyes of the world. But in actuality, in comparison to eternity, it's like building sandcastles in the waves. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. The fortune that you acquire today will be gone tomorrow. The people who praise you this moment will crucify you the next. Just ask Jesus. So what we need to be a part of is not something that is temporary and fleeting and finite, but we need to be a part of something that is eternal, the coming of the kingdom. You have a role to play in that kingdom right now, and that is eternal, and it will never pass away. Never pass away. This is the kingdom that will have no end. And every person that you point towards Jesus, that is an eternal work that will surely last. Your bank account won't follow you beyond the grave. All of the things that you, your house, your car, all these things, they won't follow you beyond the grave, but the people that you pointed to Jesus will. Let's do something eternal, not temporary. Let's spend the years of our life pointing people back to our Creator. The Bible says we've been reconciled to God for the ministry of reconciliation. We have been made right with God, made a friend of God, so that we would lead others to Him and be made right with Him as well. Amen. We have a mission and a role to play in finishing the mission that Jesus started. Every one of you. It's not just for the clergy. It's a fancy way of saying preachers, all right? It's not just my job to reconcile the world to Him. It is yours. In fact, if you depend on me alone, I will fail you. We will come up short, and heaven will be void of a lot of souls that could have been there. Now, you might be, you know, all the you might your theology might point you different, but that's all right. We'll talk later. But for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but find life everlasting. Any person who is willing to acknowledge their own sin, confess Jesus Christ as the Savior of their soul, and believe that His death on the cross atones for their sin will find eternity in His presence. Amen. It's all about reconciling the world to God. And I just have a question. I wonder, will this be the generation that stands up and says, "Here am I, Lord, send me. I will usher your coming. I will devote my life to the advancement of the kingdom. I will bring my own friend to you and my other friend and the next one and the next. I will live my life on mission to finish what you started." I wonder, will this be the generation to hurry along the coming of the kingdom? The early believers, if you read the Gospels, the early apostles, read the book of Acts. They were doing crazy, irrational things in the book of Acts. They were selling their property, and they were giving it all to the church and to the poor. They were taking their, you know, their cars or their chariots, wagons, whatever it was. They were selling that on eBay or whatever the version was at the time. They were selling it, and they were giving it for the advancement of the gospel, not to make preachers rich, but to make the gospel famous in the world. Why were they acting this way? Because they thought they were the generation that would usher His coming again. They did. The apostles who saw Him resurrected believed that they would also be the generation that ushered His eternal reign. That's what they thought. So they leveraged their lives for his glory. They leveraged their lives to bring the world into reconciliation with God. But they were not the generation that would bring the world to know him. But I wonder, will you be? Will you answer the call, or will you settle for what every other generation before you has settled for? Will you just be satisfied with complacency, going through the motion and the routine, having a nice American dream, and then go on? I would say you are made for more. You are made for an eternal purpose, to be a part of a kingdom that is eternal. And I would say that you and your highest function on this earth is to finish the mission that Jesus started and usher the coming of the Lord. Did you read it? You can hurry it along. Did you read it? Am I just preaching to my own self? Because I'll do that. Why not us? Why not now? One amen on that. That's all right. I know this is heavy, and most preachers aren't going to preach it like this, and you probably never heard this in your life. And there might also be a direct correlation to why we're seeing a generation slip away. I refuse to make you comfortable. I just can't do it. I promise, I just cannot do it. Because I can't be comfortable either. Because when we're comfortable, we're dying. But when we're provoked, we're growing, we're stretching, we're learning, we're leaning into him. Jesus never said, if you follow me, your life is gonna be 75 and sunny. It's gonna be awesome. You're gonna be blessed. You're gonna have a Lamborghini and a mansion on Lake Norman. That's not what he said. He said, the world that hated me will hate you. The world that rejected me, it will reject you. But preach anyway. Love them anyway. Open up your arms of grace and compassion anyway. Be my witnesses on the earth. Why not us, and why not now? The book of Acts in chapter 17, verse 6, says something utterly profound about the early apostles. If you have your Bible, go ahead and look there, or just check out the screen if you don't. Acts chapter 17, verse 6. I want you to listen to this. And when they found them not, they drew Jason, a certain brethren, unto the rulers of the city, crying, these are the men that have turned the world upside down and come here too. I know we picked up in the middle of Acts 17, but just let me paint this picture for you. In Acts 17, the apostles are preaching the gospel in the world. They're saying, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. The local governments hated this. They despised it because it overthrew their power and their reign over people. Because the people were no longer loyal to the government. They were loyal to the king. So they arrested the apostles, and as they stood there on trial in Acts 17, they paid them the highest compliment I think that could possibly be paid. They said, these are the men who have turned the world upside down. These are the men who have turned society upside down. These are the men who have turned the tide of culture. These are the men who have turned the world upside down. Do it again, Lord. Why not us, and why not now? Do you believe that the world can be turned upside down again? Do you believe it? Do you believe he wants to bring revival? Do you believe he wants to pour out his spirit? Do you believe it? There are more people alive on planet Earth today than ever before in the history of the world. People are precious to God. He has trusted this precious moment in history, not with Moses, not with David, not with Zechariah, not with Ezekiel. He trusted it with you. He trusted it with you. When the most is on the line, when the most is at stake, he trusted this day and this moment with you. Do you believe that? So what will you do with it? Will you answer the call? Will you bring your friends to Jesus, or will you live this life for yourself. The world can be turned upside down again, and it starts with you. It starts right here. I've got a couple slides that I want to show you. If we could throw that first one up, I want to show you something amazing. Do we have Jeopardy music? Okay, there we go. Before you get carried away looking at the screen, look at me for just a second. One person who is obedient to the call of God can be used by the Holy Spirit to turn the world upside down. One person. I didn't say one church. I didn't say one denomination. I said one person who would answer the call of God can be used to turn the world upside down. Watch this. If you set out with your life, if one person hearing this message, watching it online, listening to it via podcast, if one person answers the call and decides that for the rest of their life, they're going to make one disciple every year. One disciple over 12 months. Are you track? One. I didn't say one a month. I said investing, interceding, building up one person for 1 year. And then you teach them to go and do the same thing. Go and make disciples. The disciples made disciples who made disciples. The kingdom works on the principle of multiplication. If one person invested in one soul, led them to Jesus and discipled them for 1 year and taught them to do the same thing, in 33 years, the entire planet would be a believer and serve him. Watch. Whoa, y'all were too excited. Back. Even back another one. Just click it when I tell you to click it. Let's give it up for them real fast. Let's give it up for them. They're working hard. They do a great job. But I just want you to look at this. Now, it starts slow. In year one, if you reach one person, that's two of you, who are discipled and following Jesus. And I'm not just talking about pointing them to church, like, hey, come to church. I'm talking about actually sacrificing out of your life to invest in one person, one human being. If you do that, year one, you'll have two people discipled and following Jesus. Seems pretty realistic. Can I get a witness? If you did it year two, now it's you and the person you discipled reaching out and discipling one person and one person. Y'all are smart. You can do the math. Just watch what happens. In 10 years, it starts slow, but in 10 years, you have discipled 1,024 souls. Now let's go to the next slide. By year 20, in 20 years, you would have won the entire city of Charlotte, all of Mecklenburg County, to Jesus Christ. Are you hearing the words coming out of my mouth? Now, is every single person ready to repent? Is every single person ready to give their life to Jesus? The answer is no. It is God's will that all men would be saved, but we know that they will harden their hearts and reject the truth. We know it. But my God, what would happen if the church would answer the call? My God, what would happen if we stopped just playing church and we started investing in one life like it mattered at a time? I think that deserves you to get hyped. In 20 years, over 1 million people would not just be saved, but discipled. Let's go to the third and final one. Yeah, we'll just skip that one because that one's exciting. There we go. The last one. Look, that, I know there's a lot of commas, but in 33 years, 8 billion people would have been discipled and found in Jesus Christ. The entire world's population in 33 years. You know what else is kind of ironic? Jesus Christ lived for 33 years. In my life, all can be found and have life abundantly. I think you ought to give him praise like you mean it. Thank you, guys. Thank you for that. You can turn that slide down. Are you tracking with what I'm saying to you? One person who starts with the act of obedience and makes a disciple who makes disciples can change the entire world and turn it upside down. God changed the world not with a church, not with a denomination. He took 12 misfit, random fishermen, weird dudes, and he took them and turned the world upside down. They were not qualified. They didn't have the degree. They hadn't been to seminary, but they were willing, and they said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And he turned the world upside down with 12 people who were willing to follow. One disciple, 1 year, can you do it? Probably think not yet, but just keep coming back to this series and you will. Do you know what the first commandment to humanity was? It's found in Genesis 1:28. The first commandment that God declared over creation. Any guesses? Be fruitful and multiply. I'm gonna say that again in case you're slow. Be fruitful and multiply. He's not just talking about having lots of babies, all right? But y'all should do that because we need more kids in the nursery. But being fruitful and multiply isn't just talking about that. It's talking about in disciples. Be fruitful in your life and multiply your faith. The most selfish thing a person can do, a Christian can do, is keep their faith to themselves. Living things have the capacity to reproduce themselves. Dead things don't. Just let that sit there. What kind of Christian are you, a living one or a dead one? Living things reproduce. 33 years, the whole world would be saved and discipled. The gospel and Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. I know that when you watch the news, you're overwhelmed with the rush of negativity. You're overwhelmed with chaos, rioting, everything that you could imagine, overwhelmed by negativity. I got news for you. The government, Washington, not going to fix it. If your hope is in a politician, I don't mean to burst your bubble, not going to fix it. Because they are not the hope of the world. They do not have the answer. They, many of them, don't know the one who authored life. But you do. The local church is the hope of the world. The gospel is the hope of the world. Jesus is the hope of the world. You cannot wait for Washington to change your world. You can't wait for Town Hall, City Hall to change Charlotte. It starts with you. It starts with me saying, "Jesus, here am I, use me." What do we say? 10 years, 20 years, what was it? That the whole city would be saved. Just through the act of obedience and multiplication. Let's hurry it along. Let's be active in the coming of the kingdom. But the church is actually and unfortunately just a dim shadow of its former glory. We've become obsessed with things that do not matter. We've become distracted by things that are temporal. The church at large has made merchandise of God's people. We've set out to make followers of churches and pastors, not disciples, followers of Jesus. We've catered and bowed our knee to the consumeristic age of this world, trying to just bring the gospel down to them instead of asking them to respond to the gospel. But the church can rise again. The church can thrive again. The church can fulfill its mission again. But it starts with a few people who are crazy enough to believe that God can use them to do it. The only people that will ever be used to change the world are the people who are crazy enough to say, "Here am I, send me. I'm only one person, but send me. Over the remaining few moments of this sermon, and I'm not going to preach much longer, I want to give you three really quick reasons why the church is not sharing her faith. This is important. Listen, in 2 weeks from now, I'm working already on it. It's beautiful. I'm working on a sermon in 2 weeks from now that will give you clear instructions on how to share the gospel, how to make a disciple, all right? We get overwhelmed with the whole disciple-making process. There are churches and pastors that, you know, write all these books that are this thick and they bounce their head off the floor in frustration with trying to figure out, how do I make a disciple? It's not that complicated. The gospel is simple, so much so that a child could receive it. Jesus told you, how do you make a disciple? You teach them to follow me. Not you, me. Super deep, I know. But in 2 weeks, I'm going to talk to you about how in the world do I share my faith with somebody who does not believe. This is going to be incredible. You do not want to miss that, I promise you. Three reasons, really quickly, why the church is not sharing her faith. Why she's not doing this. I'll give you three reasons. Number one, fear. We are horrified of awkward conversations. We are afraid of offending people. We want to be politically correct. And we are so terrified of rejection. We don't want anybody to dislike us or reject us. Can I tell you something? When I first started pastoring, I didn't like awkward conversations at all. In fact, I ran from them. Just FYI, not a good way to pastor. Can we be real? Can you not judge me? Can we be real? All right? But what I learned very quickly is that by avoiding the awkward conversations, by avoiding the difficult conversations, I was actually enabling their bad behavior and their own destruction. But I learned something. And maybe some of y'all know it. You might be smarter than me. Y'all look like it. When you have awkward, challenging, real conversations, they're fruitful. That's where the fruit comes from. You think they're going to react one way and they totally surprise you. Now look, there are some jokers out there that are just going to be jokers. Maybe I shouldn't say that with a microphone in my hand. Let me say it this way. There are some people who just aren't ready for that level of intimacy. Okay, let's put it that way. They're not ready yet, but I believe they can be. I believe people change. Do you believe it? If you don't believe people change, you don't believe in the gospel. I'll just leave that. The root of this fear is self-preservation. If you're taking notes, you really should write that down. If you believe in tattoos, maybe you should do that. I don't know. So you remember it. Not endorsing tattoos. Don't send me an email. I'm not condemning him either, so don't send me that. Just gonna remain neutral. All right. But the root of this fear is really self-preservation. You want them to like you. You want them to respect you. You want to keep good standing in their eyes. So you are afraid of talking to them about the most important conversation that could possibly be had. You want to protect your reputation. And you're actually not doing them a favor. You're jeopardizing their eternity for your comfortability. John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus said, "The world hated me. The world rejected me. And if you follow me and you look like me, you smell like me, you follow me, they're going to hate you too. And they're going to reject you too." So instead of crying about it and be like, "Oh, they hurt my feelings. They don't like me." Well, listen, instead of all that, shake the dust from your feet, and in the middle of that persecution, count it as joy, because now you can identify with Jesus Christ and his rejection and his suffering. And the word says, if you'll identify with me in my suffering, you will also identify with me in my resurrection. If you're thankful, you ought to bless him like you mean it. We want everybody to like us, but they're not going to. And even the people that say they like you probably really don't. They talk bad about you when you don't even know it. So get over yourself. Stop with the self-preservation and step out and say, Lord, I'm going to do what you called me to do. I'm going to say what you called me to say. Here am I, Lord. Use me. Why not now? Why not here? We got to stop asking, what if they reject me? And start asking the better question, what if they never hear? What if they never hear the gospel? The declaration of the gospel will never return void. Isaiah 55:11 says that my word cannot return void. It doesn't say it might not return void. Well, 75% of the time it doesn't return void. It says it can't. When you speak the truth of my word, it embeds in the human heart. Now, whether they act on it or not, the issue is not with the seed. It's not with the word. It's not with the gospel. The issue is with their own heart. The second reason that the church is not sharing her faith is out of a lack of confidence. We lack confidence. People say, well, I would share my faith. I would disciple somebody. But I don't know the Bible well enough. I've never done this before. Or I'm living in sin and I don't want to be a hypocrite. There's no excuse for this excuse. You talk about wanting to make me angry. This is a good one. And I say that with love. All right, just if you couldn't tell. I don't know the Bible well enough, preacher, or else I would. Okay, if you're waiting till you have a PhD in theology, then you're just going to go ahead and just kick off without sharing it with anybody. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Who did he overlook? The Pharisees, the religious elite and astute, the ones who knew the Torah, the Old Testament, they knew it far better than anybody else. They were the qualified. And Jesus said, you're a generation of snakes. You're like a whitewashed tomb. You care about what people think more than what's really on the inside. You say, well, I don't know the Bible enough. We'll start. Open it up. Study it. Jesus said, he taught that the gospel is so simple that a child could receive it. So you mean to tell me a child can't understand it, but you can't? A child can communicate it, but you can't? You're cutting your own self down and don't even know it. Get over the lack of confidence. If you don't know the Bible well enough, then study it. We have things that meet every other week here, and they're real cute. They're called Connect Groups, which, by the way, they had record attendance ever last week. Can we give some God praise for that? We had 63 people in Connect Groups. We only have 5, 63 Connect Groups. You do the math, that's really good. And we're going to keep adding more. We're going to keep providing that resource for you. Get in a Connect Group. Take it seriously. If you don't want to study, you don't want to get in a Connect Group, find a mentor. Find a mentor, somebody that knows Jesus, that follows him. Ask them if you can come alongside them and learn from them. We got to stop hiding behind these excuses. The world is lost and dying while we're sitting here hiding behind our excuses that make us feel better about our inaction and complacency. If you've never done it before, you've never led somebody to Jesus before, let me tell you something amazing about God and his work. His Spirit will speak through you when you don't have the words to say. I can't tell you how many times in pastoring this church, I've talked with people and faced situations that I have no idea how to handle. And if you're wondering, if you don't trust me, well, that's okay. But the Holy Spirit speaks through me anyway. And I'll sit there and I'll just ask God, I don't know what to say, but I need you to speak. And I'll sit there and the Holy Spirit will speak things through me, recall verses that I'd forgotten long ago. And then when they leave, I'm like, well, that was actually pretty good. I was like, that couldn't be me because I didn't know. He will speak through you. You mean to tell me that God's going to send you to the front line unequipped? God's going to send you to the front line and not give you ammo? You think he's going to send you there in obedience to his call and he's not going to meet you right there? His spirit will meet you right at your level of obedience. He will meet you right there. He'll speak through you. And by the way, real fast, I told you these points would be quick and I'm trying to make that true. Our confidence must be in the gospel, not in our delivery, not in our eloquence. It is not your eloquence that will win somebody to Jesus. Trust me, it won't be. If the gospel is true, when you speak it, it will do what it says it will do. It is not your job to make the gospel work. It's your job to speak the gospel and his job to bring it to fruition. Your confidence is in the Bible, in the gospel. As the band comes back to help me finish this thing up so I remember to stop talking. You're not confident to share your faith because you're living in sin. Then you need to repent. And you need to do everything in your power to escape that sin. You need to do everything that you can do and trust God to do what you cannot do. I'm going to say that just real quick again because I really need that to set in. If you're living in a lifestyle of sin, if you are trapped in an addiction, in a habit, God is not going to do for you what you can do for yourself. If you can throw the computer away, if you can throw the paraphernalia away, he's not going to do for you what you can do for yourself. So run from sin like you mean it. Get rid of it, eradicate it from your life. Do all that you can do and trust him, ask him to change your heart, which only he can do. You tracking with me? All right, thank you, Sam. Do what you can do and he'll do the rest. Third and final point, reason that the church is not sharing her faith. This one disturbs me. It's not a priority. The third reason is it's just not a priority. We're too busy. We got our own thing going, our own life going. You know, it's about me. We lack compassion. We lack true understanding and we lack true eternal perspective. The Bible is profoundly clear that hell exists. It is a real place, and I know you can try to fool yourself and convince yourself that it doesn't exist, and you can sit here and try to talk yourself into believing that Kansas doesn't exist, but whether you think it or not, it's there. I don't care what you think. It's what it is. And hell was never created for humanity. People always get hung up on this, and they're like, well, I could never serve God who would send people to hell. Look, God doesn't send anybody to hell. You send yourself by rejecting his son on the cross. I just read it, 2 Peter. He wants none to perish, but all would find life in Jesus. That's why he sent his son. The gospel is the best news the world has ever heard. It says your sin will no longer be counted against you. You can be a friend of God. Just repent and believe. Charles Spurgeon said this, one of my favorite quotes. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned or unprayed for. Let no one go unwarned. Let no one go unprayed for. If they're going to go to hell, let them leap over my body. Let them go with my arms clinging to them, begging them to stay. If you could see through the lens of eternity, your action would change. Your inaction would become action. You would be moved with passion to do what you can do. And God doesn't ask you to change the world by yourself. He asks you to change one friend, one life at a time. If we would just follow him and be obedient with one life and one person, he'll do the rest, and the multiplication takes care of itself. If you're in this place this morning and you know you're lost, you know you've been running from God, you know that you're not saved, you know that there's a chasm between you and God, I want you to know this morning that His blood, the blood of Jesus, was shed 2,000 years ago on the cross to forgive you. The penalty of sin is death, and He paid the price that you could not pay, and He exchanged His righteousness for our wickedness. And anybody who would repent, confess Him as the Lord, and believe in their heart, He is faithful and just to forgive you. If you're in here today and you need to be made right with God, I want you to raise your hand high and proud in this place and say, I need you, Jesus. I'm a sinner who's fallen short of your glory, and I repent this morning. I want you to raise your hand if that's you. And I'm not going to say, everybody close your eyes and everybody look at the floor. I'm going to say with every eye open and every person looking around, because if you would be ashamed of Jesus on earth, He will be ashamed of you before His Father in heaven. And as hands are up, let's erupt and give the Lord praise. We bless you, Lord. I want you to pray this prayer with me, and I want you to pray it from your heart. Father, I come to you the best way that I know how, and I repent before you, for I'm a sinner. I've been drawn away by my own lust and my own desire. I have lost my own anger and rage, Lord. I've gone my own way. But this morning, I confess you as the Lord of my life. Save me, cleanse me, redeem me, make me new. I believe that your death on the cross atones for my sin, and I confess you with my hand lifted in this place that Jesus Christ, you are the Lord of lords and the King of Kings. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Why don't you give Him praise one more time like you mean it? And stand up all over this place. Stand to your feet if you're able.